Morning. There we go. It has been a while since I've been here. I don't think anybody will remember me last time I was here, but your pastor and I really connected in his wife, and it's really nice to be here. My message today is going to be a seatbelt message, and I think it's appropriate as we're hitting a new year. Sometimes when I'm given a message and I'm praying over the congregation, I get to meet people. I'm like, Father, I don't know if this is the right message. I probably need to be listening to them because I can sense in this church that there's really maturity. There really is. And that's important to me because I get to travel all over the world. And the most useful Christians are mature Christians that take their faith seriously and actually walk these things out. And I panicked a little bit this morning and I said, well, maybe I should use a different message. And the Lord said, no, because he took me back to Peter, some of the things that Peter has said to me in Scripture, and one of the things he said is, I don't get tired of telling you these things as if it's hard on me, but it's good for you. And the world gets a little bit noisy. I don't know if you've noticed that, but the world gets a little bit noisy, and our families get a little bit noisy, and it seems like it's getting noisier. And so we're going to dig deep today. Put on your seatbelts. We are going to watch a video. I'll give a little bit more detail on that in a little bit. But for those of you who don't know me, I am with a ministry that came out of Calvary Chapel called Far Reaching Ministries. The Lord has called us into some of the most extreme places on the planet. We're mostly known for our work in Africa, but most specifically in South Sudan, where a terrible genocide has happened there. There's over 2 million people in the time in which we've served there, plus a few extra years. Over 2 million people were killed. It was pure evil. And the reason they were killed was religion. The North came down and they wanted to convert the Black Africa South to Sharia law, under a very strict form of Sharia law. And they had been introduced to Jesus many years earlier, and they didn't want that. And so about 100 plus tribes band together, and they resisted this onslaught for many years. And fortunately, we got to be part of them becoming their own new nation in 2011. But we are experienced with two very important things that I think Christians need to hold on to. One is the miracles of God when he puts you into situations that you can't do yourself. And the second one is the reminder that as we serve and we are faithful, suffering still is going to happen. Jesus suffered, the prophets suffered, Christians suffer, and sometimes doing good, it still brings on pain, but we have a Savior who can relate with us, and that's probably the most important thing. Working in a war zone, if God doesn't show up, we're not the UN, we're not the U.S. military. If God doesn't show up, we're in trouble. During the time in which we've served there for almost 30 years, we've raised up about 500 chaplains, 500 frontline combat chaplains. And because of the war, because of the civil war, now because of the infighting, because now these tribes that used to work together are now killing each other for power, our chaplains are literally leading tens of thousands of people to the Lord. But because of where they go and the people that they have to serve, we've lost 70 of our men. And I can tell you that's very hard on us in a ministry. We're excited to get in heaven, and what a day when we get to embrace all of our brothers, but they are our brothers. We've gone through the word with them. We've laid hands on them. They've laid hands on us. We've prayed through the night. We know their families, and when they go to go home, it's hard, but when you get up to 70 plus, it's even more difficult. Please be praying for us because we are very convinced that things are going to continue to heat up around the globe, and we're going to lose more and more team members, including our senior staff, so your prayers mean a lot. Today, we are operating in actually 43 countries. Just about a month ago, I could have just said 40, but now we've expanded into 43 countries because if you haven't paid attention, there's a few wars and rumors of wars going on, and our goal is what God has called us to. It doesn't make us special. It just makes us obedient, but God has called us to go into war zones to bring the love of Jesus to those that are suffering there. We're called to go into all the world, and that includes some of the places that we probably shouldn't be going to, but the courage of Jesus, when he calls us to go, we go. I have the privilege of running a division of our ministry called Ghost Operations, and it's a military term, but it has serious spiritual connection to it. I represent you. I represent the invisible arm of love, the invisible arm of Jesus to those that are suffering the most. And what I can tell you about in a war zone, when you show up, they're not wondering if God is real. They're wondering, why would you even show up? It is the love of God that compels people to repentance. And I want to remind us, because love does have teeth, and love tells the truth, and love is not mamby-pamby, but love is bold because we know who we are. And this is not condemnation this morning if you're struggling with those things. I'm just giving you examples of what is possible for your life. And a lot of times the Lord wants to free us, but the enemy, he knows our number and he likes to whisper those things. And I am just praying that these things just drop off today, because I am a man that came from utter brokenness, and now God has made it so I can stand before you and bring the word. That's what God does. He takes broken lives, he takes fearful people, and he turns them around and he sends them back out in the world to lift up his name. I am responsible for, under ghost operations, I'm responsible for hundreds and hundreds of underground pastors and doctors and ministry workers in some of the most dangerous places in the world. I wish I had 4 hours to kind of get you updated on what's happening in Iran and what we were able to do and what God had us do in Afghanistan and the rescues and some of the stories. I just don't have time today. I wish I could even talk to you about Nigeria. That's been in the news, and we have about 100 chaplains, 100 pastors that are being trained. Most of them have already been deployed to the north, because we know we have to go to where the danger is and bring them the love of Jesus. So your prayers are highly coveted with our ministry. I'm going to talk just briefly about Syria, because we need your prayers. It is burning. You're probably not seeing too much of on the news. You have seen the new leader who's former HTS. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to tell you that just because you put on a suit doesn't make you less of a killer. And I would say be praying for Syria, because it's really not making the news like it needs to be, because they're wearing suits and it's looking a little different, but it has been burning. There is a group of Christians that have been targeted for a long time. In fact, when we got involved in Syria back in 2011, we had 25 team members that were underground there, including doctors, and there was estimated about 1.3, 1.5 million Christians at that point. And all the different fractions wanted Christianity out of Syria, and so they were all against Christianity and against each other. Today, it's estimated that there's about 100 to 130,000 left. Many of them have been killed and many of them have fled, but we have a group of people that will not leave, because they believe that if you take the light out of darkness, then there is no light, and they would rather give up their lives. Please be praying. We're very involved in a group called the Druze. Some of you might know who they are. Most of you don't. They're mostly a peaceful people. They actually also live in Israel. They're not Jewish. They don't worship that religion. They're kind of Muslim. It's just really bizarre. They don't evangelize. They're not going to tell you about their faith. They're not inviting you in. And they got surrounded. About 700,000 of them got surrounded by ISIS and another group, and they went in there and they were killing. There for a season there was no food, no medicine. They had poisoned all the wells. They went into one of the only hospitals in a region and literally were shooting patients, and they went into maternity. I mean, this is just what mankind can do because of hatred. What I can stand before you today, if you're struggling and wondering if there's evil in the world, I have seen it. I cannot deny. And when there is evil, when our light shines, it is so much more important, because the evil cannot penetrate light, but light penetrates evil. I don't care how dark it is and how small your light is. If you put a little light into a room, that light will be seen. And that is what I want to remind us. I don't care how dark it gets. We have the light of Jesus to walk wherever we go. We're going to spend a little bit of time going into Eastern Europe. I'm going to spend some time there, but I want to get into scripture a little bit. As a ministry, we're able to go into some places that most people can't. And because of what we do, we attract and we get to meet some of the most formidable people that come out of the highest levels of special forces. We know Christians that have been literally SEALs, and you just name it, any of the tier one operators in any of the special forces. And we know believers that are in CIA. And I just want to encourage you with this, because God does have his children everywhere. But because of what we do, we get to interact and rub elbows and serve in countries with some of the most elite soldiers ever. And honestly, we are honored to serve alongside of them. They have such bravery. They have such focus on mission. It's just amazing. But I want to switch all that, because I almost lifted up man. And what I want to remind us as Christians, there's only one place that we go to find out what a warrior ethos looks like. And for me, it's easy. I want to look at guys that are tough and with big muscles and all that stuff, because that just feeds my eyes. But I want to see what Scripture says, because a lot of times God does things a little bit different. Let's go there. When I'm thinking about Scripture and warrior ethos, I can't help but go into King David. But we're going to go past King David today, and we're going to actually deal with his mighty men of valor. We're going to open up to 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, but I'm going to give you a little bit of backdrop first. But 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 2. In 2 Samuel, speaking of these mighty men of valor, I'm going to kind of build up backwards. I want to talk about some of these men. Some of these men that I think we'd love to have in our church, but there's a list of guys in 2 Samuel 23, and it literally gives their exploits and gives their name out. One man, literally, and for some of you warriors in here, you'll understand, this just blows my mind, but one man literally killed 800 enemy combatants in a single battle using a single spear. 800 people. That is an amazing battle. I can't even get into that. I've been into a couple things in my life, and it's just beyond my belief to understand. Another man fought so hard, so valiantly, so long fighting the enemy that his hand literally froze around his sword. And the scripture says, and the Lord brought a great victory about because of him. And I just love those stories. But I want to remind you of something is really important to me is, where did these men come from, right? Where did these men come from? And that's the most important thing for us as Christians to understand. When we turn into 2 Samuel, this is a little bit more of a backdrop. David had been anointed king. You guys are getting into 1 and 2 Kings. This is another part of that whole story, an amazing story. But the prophet had, God had rejected King Saul. And the prophet had called a man's sons together, and one of them was forgotten. Finally, he ends up coming. He gets anointed king. And as you read on through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, you'll see that he literally, after getting anointed, he goes back to his regular world, right? And it would be easy to think, because we've all done that, you know, something big happens, and you get sent back, and I go away pouting and feeling bad. But David clearly didn't do that. David had a call on his life, which I really appreciate. When David was finally called up to King Saul, he was doing his work. Because we know in Scripture, his reputation had gone before him. David was created a king before he was even anointed king. We know as a young boy, what a valiant young man. He killed a lion and a bear. That's amazing feats for any of you guys who are hunters. That's back then, it's an amazing feat. But listen to what was said when he was finally called up. He had stayed his course. And this is what was said to the king about David. David was a skillful player, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. In fact, David was such an incredible warrior, such an incredible man, that they made songs about Saul and him, and there was a song that literally triggered a shift in a kingdom. And the song went something like this in 1 Samuel 18. It says, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And that song created, obviously there was other reasons for it, but it was like that's where that song created this jealousy and this attempt to murder. And as you guys go through Scripture, you know that Saul attempted to kill David several times, and David tried to be faithful. And finally, David has to flee to Gath. And they know those songs in Gath about David, that Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. He's going to the very land of the people that they sing songs that he's killed his 10,000s. Obviously, there's more, but there's the Philistines there too. And so they're singing this song, and what does David do when he gets there? I don't understand all this, but he goes crazy. He starts to drool down his beard. And then this is where we pick it up in 1 Samuel 22, verses through 1 and 2. And it says that David departed from there, where Gath, where he had just acted crazy, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. That's a great Hebrew word to look up for you guys later on, what a great meaning it has. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down to him. And everyone who was ready for this, everyone who was in distress, those that were being crushed under a weight is what that means by life, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, they were angry in their heart, they were bitter at life, they gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So let's back this up. We got King David, who was clearly set aside for God, and that young man took his life seriously and what his compliments are, and eventually has to go to the cave where God is promising to start to raise him up into his kingdom, where God's going to start raising him up to kingdom. And who does God draw to David first? The rejected. Those that have been crushed by life, and those that are bitter in soul. And that's where we're going into these other countries. We're bringing the love of Jesus, those that are crushed because of this. But this is what I want to remind you about those mighty men of valor. First of all, there's a little bit more. We talked about 400. In 2 Samuel, it talks about many more thousands of people that were ultimately part of David's army. But those original 400 men, we know that other men joined him because it tells us, and then even some of King Saul's men came to him, and probably even some of King Saul's tier one operators, we don't know. But out of all those men, when we just read about those guys, we don't know who it is. But this is what I do know about the original men. I feel very confident because of my life and so many other lives I've got to witness. They didn't stay that way. We come broken, body of Christ, but we don't get to stay that way. And one of the things that hurts my heart, and I understand because life trauma and all this stuff, but I get to meet so many Christians that have been walking with Jesus for 20 and 30 years, and they've got these incredible words, and they can get passionate about the scripture, but when it comes to their own life, everything is broken. Their marriage is broken, their kids are broken. And what I want to encourage you today is what these broken men had is no different than what you do, except for you now have the Holy Spirit. And this is what I know about God. I don't care if you live your life for 20 years broken, if you live your life for 50 years broken, what God can do in the next 5 years is greater than anything that we could have done to destroy our life. And that's what I want to remind us. But in there were also men that had their lives together. And in this room, I know that there are some of you men and women who have your lives together. But look around and you can't really tell who comes from dysfunction. You couldn't have told that I came from a family of violence and seeing my mom get beat up and chairs thrown through windows. You couldn't tell by the way I look. But men and women, there are men and women in here that don't know how to do certain things in life. And that's what the body of Christ can do. You can develop them. You can teach them some of the things that God has taught you through your life. And that's what I want to remind us. Christianity isn't just about this one thing. It's when God grows this and then we expand out to other people. There is so much work to do inside of this church and outside these walls that if we go home today, it'll be 1,000 years before we actually get caught up in our to-do lists. There's so much hurt out there right now. And what people need is they need to know the grace of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and that includes the truth. When you live this way, it destroys your life. When you live this way, then what God can do is way greater, even though there's going to be some suffering. And I want to remind you, guys, something really important that the Lord has spoken to me. When we think about these mighty men of valor, we think of King David all the time. But these mighty men of valor, because they engaged, they didn't give up. They showed up. They did the work. They did the reps. They got good at it. They practiced and practiced and practiced. They didn't show up and become mighty warriors because they sat around and talked about strategy and complained about the enemy and stuff. They did the work. And I love this, as God used them to literally shape Israel. Their faithfulness was used by God to bring around, make King David king over Israel. And you know what King David is part of? Our heritage, because out of King David comes Jesus. Their faithfulness to allow King David to be established by the power of God through people, today we have Jesus. And what I want to remind you have no idea when you're walking out your faith and you don't think anybody's seeing it, but we have no idea the fruit that is being born to glorify our Jesus. The way that we live our life, it really does matter. We're going to play a video pretty soon, and I just want to give a little bit of a heads up for those that are watching online. It's a little unique, but we can't stream this video. And so when I play the video, it'll be the end of the service. We thank you. Next week, we'll join back up and can't wait to have you back here. But for the rest of us, there's going to be some graphics in there. And we sent into a team into a war zone, some special forces and some guys with some cameras. And we got several hundred hours at the front lines of some stuff that's going on. And we've tried to take as much of the stuff that we have to see that we don't want to see out of it. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to empathize with those that are suffering. If they're in prison, for Christ's sake, we're supposed to have compassion, right? And so this video is going to give us compassion of what people do go through in a war zone. It is PG-13. You'll be able to hear it. I don't think it's too much, but I want to give you a little bit of warning. Before we get there, I want to talk about this place called Russia. We as a ministry, I started that to Wes, our founder, started in far-reaching ministries in Sudan. We've been training chaplains, but Wes actually started as a missionary in Russia. He's a former Marine, and he had a love for Russia. And when the walls first came down, for some of you who are old enough to remember, the former Soviet Union collapsed, he was able to go in, and he was literally going from prison to prison and leading tens of thousands of people to the Lord. I don't know why Wes doesn't live here, because Wes loves it minus 40, 366 days a year. And so he loved Russia. He loved the 11 time zone, especially during the winter. And even after the Lord called us more into other work, we continue to go back there. In fact, twice a year, I was able to go back every year, most years, with Wes, and we would do things. And on the 26th of Christmas every year, we would normally get on a plane and we would head to Russia. Orthodox Christmas is in January, and we'd go around to all the Calvary chapels, and outside of Moscow, you can see that the former Soviet Union, the poverty and all that stuff, and we go out and we love on elderly and widows, and it's just an amazing time of ministry. And every year, we take all the kids from all the Calvary chapels, or many of the Calvary chapels across Russia, and we take them out to a 4-day camp for them during that time. And this year, it was in 2022, David Zavala, who's with me, and Wes and a team, and we had our Russians, and we were all there. And this time, David and I peeled off with the team, and we were going to go and help lead with the children, because we want to make sure that they're being raised, you know, in the love of the Lord. It was an incredible time. It was like winter wonderland. It was super cold. The snow was up there. But the most incredible thing was the last night. Worship was going on, and for those of you who know Russians, they're a little bit more stoic. They're not as expressive sometimes as us Americans. And so during worship, sometimes it's a little bit more stoic, and that's okay. But the last night, worship was going, and these kids were dropping to their knees. Their hands were stretched out. I saw tears running down face, and they were just saying, God, use us in our country. Use us in our country. It was incredible. I still feel the chills up my spine because of that. But little did we know that literally... About a month later, Russia would invade Ukraine, and we would probably never be able to go back to that country again. But I'm old enough, and I'm looking around. There's a couple people in here that are old enough to probably remember this. It's been a miracle to be able to go into Russia, because once Russia, the former Soviet Union, was democracy's greatest enemy. There was things that we lived through as a country that a lot of young people don't realize, but I'm old enough to remember because of the former Soviet Union. I remember the Cold War. I was pretty young, but I lived in California in those early days. Not only did we have earthquake drills, but we had other type of drills, you know, just because of that kind of stuff. I grew up with that, and I grew up with the proxy wars. Many of you did, and in fact, some people in here probably were part of those proxy wars. Most young people don't remember this name, but we had to deal through this time called the Bay of Pigs. We had the Cuban Missile Crisis, where we literally had Russian nukes in Cuba pointed to America, and what that did to our country, what that did to our conscience, right? What that did to us as a society. We also had Vietnam and Korea and all the post-traumatic stress and all the things that have come back from that, and those go on. We had Cuba, not just Cuba, but South America. The Cold War was incredibly, incredibly ugly. Because of all those wars, historians... A lot of numbers have been erased. A lot of numbers are not being put out there. And so there's estimations. So these are estimations. But on the low side, historians estimate that there were about 10 million people that died during the Cold War because of the Cold War. And some go as high as 20 million. Whatever that is, the thing that breaks my heart the most, let's say it's only 5 million people. What about a million of those people that went into eternity that never knew Jesus? That drives me crazy, because what if Jesus was never introduced to me? My life has been so transformed. My future is so transformed because a man had the guts to come to me and tell me about Jesus when my heart and my spirit could actually hear it. And we got to go to these places. If you've been in the lives in the 80s, 90s, 60s, 70s, we have been hearing about wars and rumors of wars. But I think that everybody's agreeing, it does seem like it's like on steroids. Every day we turn on the TV, there's something else that's going on. I don't know what's going on. I don't know the time. None of us do. The Lord may tarry another 1,000 years, but I can tell you, because I go into war zones, it has never felt like this. I used to go into war zones, and they would be happy to see us, and now you go into war zones, and they're happy to see you, but it just feels different. It feels like everywhere I go, it's a powder keg just ready to explode, and this isn't for us to walk into fear. This is for us to walk in our hope and in our strength and our confidence. It's to remind us of the things that are most important as children that have been given the Spirit of the living God. It is to walk out our faith before this world. Gog and Magog, I don't have time to get into any of that or, you know, that whole area of Eastern Europe, but there still seems to be a pretty important part in Gog and Magog and end times, and so I'm responsible to keep the eyes on that world. With that, we are now coming to our video, and for those that have been keeping with us thus far, we appreciate you, we love you, and can't wait to see you next time. For the rest of you, we're going to watch a video, and I'll come up and close. I got to go to the front lines and in that country, and I've been able to experience what people go through. But when we first got involved in this, I remember a man coming up to me, and I can tell you he wasn't being rude. He was actually being, I could tell in his eyes, there was concern, there was care, he was really trying to figure this out. He's like, "Edward, what are you guys doing in Ukraine? That government is corrupt." And I wasn't expecting that question, and fortunately the Lord gave me a good answer. And I said, "Well, I don't know. I've been hearing the same rumors too. You know, governments, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. I can assume it's probably true. I've been in Russia. I don't know Putin, don't know any of them, but been there long enough. It feels like there's some corruption there. I've been 50 years in the United States, and I heard that politics can get corrupt in the United States too." Listen, politicians are going to do what politicians do, but we have been called to care for the people of this world who Jesus did. We're called to go everywhere to bring the love of Jesus to those who are suffering, because I was an enemy of Christ, and before Christ, I would have been an enemy of you. Dads, when I was 17, if you had a 17-year-old and I'd have gotten near her, I would have been your enemy. What God has done is so transformed my life that he uses me now to protect women and children. That is what we want for our enemies. We want them to be able to know Jesus. And what we have found is the greatest way, as I mentioned earlier, to introduce people to Jesus is not with a hammer, but it's the love of Christ that compels people to repentance. When you show up in a war zone and you are not called to show up in a war zone, we don't want to have to come rescue you, but if you have training, you show up in a war zone because of the love of Jesus. People can't help to wonder, what are you doing here? This makes no sense. Why did you leave your safety, body of Christ? When we get unsafe out of these chairs and continue to love on this world, we can't help but to show them what Christ is really about. And yes, there is a hammer coming on this world, but right now, before the hammer, there is hope and there's love and there's forgiveness. And that forgiveness keeps going until it is too late. For everybody, eventually, it becomes too late, but that forgiveness is there. It's not our job. We're not ready to judge angels yet. We don't have the clarity that we will have in eternity. Right now, we need to cling to Christ and we need to quit judging everybody, thinking we understand what is going on in the depths of them. Only Jesus does, and he's the one that we put our hope into. When I was there, we raised up chaplains in Ukraine. By the way, I want to let you know, as we're raising up chaplains in Ukraine, our Russian teams are literally doing the same thing. They're going to the front lines. They're ministering to the Russian soldiers. They're ministering to the people that are dealing with stuff. They want people to know Jesus. They want to, before they enter into eternity, and on the other side of the war, we're doing the same thing. We have 100 chaplains. These are pastors. They're not paid, but they have to do something. And they're literally going to the front lines and they're doing a lot of things, but several that are my closest, dearest friends, they're literally going the front lines. There's 70,000 women over there whose husbands and fathers and dads are missing. They believe they're MIA. They're in the war. They don't know where they are. And they believe that the vast majority of them have been killed. It is such a mess. And the problem over there, they have nothing. They have nothing left. And so they want to take care of these families when they lose 70,000 women. When they lose somebody, they want to help, but they also know they have to have proof of death. And without proof of death, nobody gets anything. And what our chaplains are doing is they're literally going out to the front lines and getting body parts and going to morgues, and they're going to other soldiers and getting interviews, and they're taking these stories and these things back to families so they can get closure, and they're leading thousands of people to Jesus because of that love, because people can get closure at the hardest time of their life. Body of Christ, that is what we want across the world. We want to let them know that we understand their compassion. We understand that the world is really, really difficult. When I was at the front line, and I've experienced things that I still feel them in my body. For those of you who've been in war zones, you know what I talk about. I was in there with one of our team members that had never been in a war zone, and he still feels it. What it does inside is it does change you. Your prayers are coveted. I was at the front line with a couple young chaplains. This guy's 22 years old. He's a pastor. He's a paramedic, and is an amazing young guy. For a 22-year-older, he was, what he has seen in life, he was more mature than I was. The way he carried himself and conducted himself, he was an old soul. He had seen too much. But when you're in a war zone and you experience some stuff you don't really want to experience, it brings a bond together. You literally bond. We hear about that in foxholes, where soldiers have these lifetime bonds together when you make it through that. And that's what happened. And this young kid will be my little brother for the rest of my life, at least in my heart. But he had shared with me that when we were driving, after we had gotten into a pretty precarious situation and got out of that, and he had shared with me that 11 of his friends, and he's only 22, that he grew up with have already been killed in the war. But he shared with me that his best friend, he doesn't even know when they became best friends. He thinks they hung out with each other when they had diapers. But he said he was at the war zone and he knew where his friend was. And then he saw his friend, the fighting was intense, and he saw his friend slump over. And he goes, "It's my friend." And he goes, "All my training, I wanted to go help him. That's my friend. He slumped over." And everybody that was around me said, "You can't. You're going to die. You can't do that. Give it some time." And unfortunately, a few days had to go by because it was so intense, and he just couldn't handle it. Nobody would go with him. He got a vehicle, went out there, and got his friend. And when he picked him up, he said, Edward, he was laying in the dirt and in grass and all this stuff. It was terrible, but I had to pick him up, and how do you take a dead body? And so he gets him off the battlefield, and when he puts him down, he said, "Edward, I had all the dirt that was on him was going down my shirt. It was weird, and when I put him down," and this is going to be hard, "when I put him down," he goes, "that wasn't dirt. My friend had been decomposing." And he goes, "How do I get that?" Those were, what I'm talking about. He goes, "How do I get that out of my mind?" And he goes, "But I can't quit, because the only thing that this country has hope for is Jesus." Body of Christ, may we have that same heart for the lost. Because it's my pain, the things that have caused tears to run down my face, have become the greatest things in my life to turn me into the kind of man that is useful to God. Our suffering has place. And I wish that I could make it easy, but our suffering is part of being a Christian, because it gives us compassion for others that are suffering. And if you have compassion for that others are suffering, you can tell when somebody has compassion. And this church, your reputation is strong. I'm just reminding you of the very things that you guys are about. You fight for this. Don't let anybody take what God is doing here, because the enemy would love to destroy everything. Being in a war zone, and I'm coming to an end here, we ran into a situation. You saw some of our team members in that video, and the lady at the very end, we got to give her a hug. You'll see her. You saw her at the end of that video. Well, she shared with our team that she was going to commit suicide. She's I don't remember the age, like 67 to 70, something like that. She looks so much older, but she had never worked in her life. She'd been a homemaker. Her husband, she had a family. They didn't have much. They were very poor. They actually had about $150 a month pension, and that got cut off with the war. And her home got hit, and everybody. She has nobody left in this world, no children, no grandchildren, no sisters, no brothers, nobody. And she said she had seeds. She has no money. Her home is completely destroyed. She's living in a chicken coop with chicken wire and a door that's broken because of the percussion from the explosion. And she basically tells us that, "I have seeds, but the Russians are moving a couple kilometers a day, and within a month they're going to be here, and they're going to get my seeds." So she was going to commit suicide. And we just look around. What is practical Christianity? We're going to show this woman love, and the only thing we could find were those 20-foot containers that you saw in there, and we're paying an organization to strip those down, put beds in them, put water units in there, and we gave her that. We put it on her property, and we said, "This will be your home, your temporary home. It'll be your home forever, unfortunately." And we also told her that we would have food and medicine on her table as long as she is part of the church and the community, because we want them to know we've got to take care of their needs. We're taking care of them, but we need them to know Jesus. We don't want to just rescue people. I mean, that's what the UN does. We want to rescue people in the name of Jesus so they can have that eternal relationship with them. So we walk with them as long as it takes. I don't care if it takes 30 years, like in Sudan. We will walk with the nation as long as the Lord allows us to, so they can experience the true commitment of love. But it's the children. I grew up in an environment where the children weren't protected. And so it has made me a warrior to protect children. And I remember just being over there, the cartels, and we talked about it last night, but the Eastern European cartels almost make the Latin American cartels seem like they're choir boys, and they're not. We have dealt with those down there. They are not. They are pure evil. But what the Eastern European cartels is, what they do is terrible. And so one of our chaplains got on a plane and he flew out to the United States, and he got with Wes and our team, and he said, "I need help. Undefiled religion is this. The very basic of Christianity is to care for people in their time of need." And he goes, "I'm seeing kids conjugating in certain areas, and that usually means they're looking for people like them because they have nobody else. And then who swoops in and gets those kind of kids? Cartels. And then they put them into human trafficking, and within a couple years, they're so used up, they drug them out and throw them on the side of the street." He goes, "We got to do something." I love Wes's heart. He didn't even think about it. He said, "We'll figure out the money." And We started on two small little homes, and it was a trip in a war zone. We went through, I think, seven or eight different teams. Every time we'd get a team of young people to do construction, the Army would show up and put them all in vans and take them to the front line. We eventually had to finish those projects with a group of guys over 70. So men, if you think that your serving Jesus is over and you're over 70, I have a hammer for you and I need your help. But we built those homes, and then he came again. And your pastor knows this man. He's a wild firecracker. He's just an amazing guy. But he came with a story that hit too close to home. He talked about a boy with Down syndrome that he saw, and that little boy wasn't with the other group. That boy is just lost. He doesn't know how to do that. But children with handicap in a war zone, it's even worse. And he didn't realize that Wes actually has a handicapped son that's now in his mid-30s. And if it weren't for his family, and if it weren't for the church, if it weren't for all of us working together, far-reaching ministries wouldn't be here today, because he would have had to just care only for his son. And Wes said, "We'll raise $1 million. We'll help you out." And I just love that heart. It's really, really important to I just love being around a man who says, "When I see what God is doing, I'm going to pray about it, but I'm going to say yes." Body of Christ, I've learned that from people. A lot of times, I've done this when I was a younger Christian, an opportunity would open up and I would just sit on it, and then I would kick the can, and then time cools desire, and I forgot what the Holy Spirit had been saying to me, and a year later, I hear it again. And what I learned from Wes when I was his first roommate at 19 years old, he said, "You know, as a soldier, I don't know how to be anything but a soldier, and the Lord is my commander. And when he tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. But when I see a door open, I'm going to start walking. And if the Lord doesn't want me to, what I realize, my commander's not going to be mad at me. He'll reroute me." He goes, "But I see so many Christians that put off 90% of the things the Lord puts before them, and then they wonder why their lives don't have excitement." And I just want to encourage those. Many of you are already engaged, but a few of you who haven't, I know a lot's going on. Connect with your pastor. Connect with your pastor's wife. I love them. If I could pick a church, I'd come here. But get with them and work through those things so that you can start to see the Lord growing in your life, because the world needs your story of healing and restoration. The Lord needs you to go out there and love on this world. Jesus, I'm jumped ahead there. Let me come back here. Let's go back and put closure on that story. Those mighty men of valor, I just want to remind you, a cave was their boot camp. And what God has chosen today for us, our boot camp is right here. But their battlefields, where they learned to literally apply their skills, was literally during that time. What they were fighting for was during that time. And what I want to remind us is that our boot camp right now is here, but also what's worth fighting for us, our battlefields are inside this church, outside these walls. And this is not a suggestion. We're called to go into all the world. And that's what I just want to remind you. We're proud to be Americans. We're so thankful for what we have. But we're first and foremost ambassadors of heaven. We have to show up. James, this is something for me. I want you to understand that when I'm preaching to you, when I'm teaching to you, I always have a mirror right here, because the first person I'm speaking in is me. If I am not walking this out, how dare me stand from the pulpit and encourage people to walk this out? I take this seriously. This is my fear and trembling point. James, Jesus' brother, gives us an exhortation. This is an exhortation to me that I hold on to in James 1:22, and it says, we're called to be doers of this stuff. We're called to be doers of the word. Not hearers only, not regurgitators only, not people who can point their finger at the news and tell them what Scripture says. That's okay, but we're called to be doers, not just hearers only. Why? Lest we be deceiving ourselves. Unless we be lying to ourselves. In body of Christ, we just don't need to know this stuff. We have been called to rise up and do it. And some of you are going to need to rise up, and it's going to be really uncomfortable. But every skill that you're going to get involved in, if you've played sports, if you've been in the military, if you've ever spoken in the pulpit, everything takes time for the Lord to be able to build those skills in you, and it's going to be uncomfortable. But the only way to get good at something is to be willing to be humble in the uncomfortableness as long as it takes for God to give you the strengths and the skills you need. Body of Christ, rise up. If you want to get involved in our ministry, I'll tell you how to do that, and then the pastor is going to come up and put a little bit closure. I think I either went way too late or I'm way too early, but that's okay. If you want to get involved in our ministry, the way that we do something and your pastor understands it, we actually consider, and this is, I hope this doesn't sound arrogant, but we actually consider you guys as part of our ministry. Why? Because what God is exposing us to in the other parts of the world, we believe that we can bring those stories back and encourage you, and you can rise up, because it's the body of Christ in America who sent us. It's the body of Christ in America who has been for 200 years, 100 years, whatever that is, has been going into all the world, and the world has been touched by all those things. If you want to get involved in our ministry, it's not about us. I don't need your help. I don't want you to pay for my ticket flying out. The Lord has been really gracious. We're all about the work that we're doing and getting behind that. If you would like to get involved, we have some children back in the on the table back there. We have two groups of children. We have our regular children in our homes, and we're supporting that. It depends on what their needs are. It's about $300 a month to take care of a child, and a little bit more, but clothing, but we're able to do some things. And then we have our handicap home. We're still a little bit away from that because the war is so tough. We've already committed to it. There's a lot going on, but we have some things to do. But we have some children. If you'd like to get involved in that, you can. It's a little bit more to sponsor these children because there's more needs. But what we know, too, is I've met some people that literally God has just blessed financially. They can do 1,000 of these without even thinking about it. But for the rest of us, what we know is $300 is a lot for a lot of people. And if everybody just does what they can, if four families adopt her and everybody does what they can, she's taken care of. We don't want this to be a burden. We want this to be a blessing, something that you find that the Lord is really behind. And the last area, two areas, if you want to get involved, is the potatoes for grandmother. I wish that we only had one lady we were doing this for, but we have 220 now. Plus, we now have, I think David would know, I think it's 300 in Odessa that we have committed to taking care of, too. But to take care of an elderly is about $50 to $100 a month for whatever they're going to need. If you want to get involved in that, you can see us back there. And then the last one, these are my heart. If it isn't the chaplains, if they're not willing to leave everything they have to go to the front line, people don't know Jesus. If you are interested in supporting these guys, same thing, just do what you can. Depends on where they are, how big their ministry is. We give them anywhere from about $200 to about $1,000 a month to help support that. In that country, it is significant. They can literally do work. It's not just enough to, you know, put food on their groceries. And if you would like to get involved, see David and myself back there. David is the real deal. He spent 20 years in Africa. He's had a machine gun in his face. You know, he's the real deal. But if you'd like to get involved, David would be back there. If you would fill out this form, don't just pick one up. We won't know who it is. We're not going to bug you. We have no desire. But if something happens, we can at least let you know. We also ask, because we're not going to spend $5,000 a month to send out reminders, if you could do that monthly and automatically and nobody has to think about it at all. But as I come to a closure here, this is a blessing to me. When you go to different places of the world and all you see is suffering, and then you get to come into a church and every one of you have been warm to me. I'm looking at you. I can see in your eyes you're caring about this stuff. What you don't realize is it helps put steel in my spine. And it gives me the strength to continue to go out there and do that. So I want to appreciate that too. But I thank you for your pastor and giving him to us. And the last thing I want to say with that is everybody here is to put pressure on them to have him go everywhere in the world with me because I love him a lot. Thank you.